Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, again talking about recognizing those who teach and labor in the Word. Or notice the word he also said, over you, that basically meant in the Lord, overseer, that's what it means. Those who are your supervisors, those who are your teachers, that's what it meant, who are to disciple and train you into the things of the Lord. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, Paul speaking as the apostle and as a preacher and a teacher, talking to the Corinthian church, who was they needed several spankings quite often. Okay, notice what he said to them. If we, you know, as we labored in the word to you and brought the word to you, if we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If we dedicate ourselves to the word of God and the calling, and we come, and you have the means and the money, which the Corinthians did, like the Laodiceans, and it's your duty to provide for us. So it wasn't as if a lot of people think, you know, and this is the mentality, that Christian ministers and teachers have to come begging and with their heads down. No, the curse on the people that mistreats them. God will withdraw the word and the spirit from them. And we're not talking about false teachers and cons and those trained. He's simply saying, they're ministering you eternal life, and you're so cheap you can't even help them in the material things so they can do their duty to God. Then again, he gives us one more warning, Galatians chapter 6. I've had people say, well, you know, people who minister gospels, like, they shouldn't take nothing, have nothing, and they should live at the minimum. I says, they should live like you do, and maybe better. If they're worthy of double honor, you live in luxury, you allow yourself to pamper yourself, and yet you think he's a minister of God supposed to go suffer all the time. Well, see, they ain't nothing but an evil spirit, a spirit that has no understanding. It's interesting, the examples given in the Old Testament, if prophets, you never came to prophets without bringing gifts, if you was going to inquire of the Lord, no more than you came to the priest. When you offered sacrifices, you had to bring, and he was under the system that he required part. That was his pay. And that's what the scripture meant when Jesus in the law says, you shall not muzzle him. He is called of God to do this. See, remember, the priest's inheritance was not land. So they had to be given money and support. So again, these were just simple illustrations of what God's talking about. Paul was wise that he would not, and many ministers should not, take money from the carnal and the ignorant, and those who don't even know scripture that think they're conning them or taking advantage. That's why Paul said, I wouldn't take a dime from them, you know. But see, once the person knows the light and they're mature, see, that's why he was impressed with the Thessalonians and the Philippians. They supported him when he didn't even provide for them. When the Corinthians, who had the money, were complaining on Paul and finding fault with them, and they weren't even Christians but because of him. And this is why he uses sometimes this language with them. He uses the sharper, they ought to have been reproved and dealt with by the Lord. Galatians. People again misapply this scripture. Let's put it in the context. Chapter 6. Look at verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Did this say this is an option? Or you can decide whether you want to do this or not? No, these are commands of the apostles. Just, you know. So again, we need to understand scripture. And see, they think that changes verses thought. It does not. Look at the next scripture. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. It's a connection, you know. If you're not doing this, he says you're mocking God. You know, when you have the means and you see them in need, see, we have the obligation to the regular Christian that if he's in need, John says, how can the love of God dwell in you if you see your brother in need and you don't help them and you have the means? James says, and you say, speak a word of faith and you don't give them nothing. He said, that kind of faith is dead, you hypocrite. That's what he implied. So he was simply saying, and the apostles and teachers, they never took money from those who didn't have. They never used their liberties. And yet the churches that were in the deepest poverty seem to have been the most generous to the apostles, which is astounding. It shows you that the Spirit of Christ And he again commended them. It was like they didn't have nothing, but when they have something, they're willing to share it. And the Corinthians, who are rich, this is Paul is being sarcastic with them. You're rich and reign as kings. And then they're finding fault with him. So it shows you people's response, again, that God is not mocked. He can withdraw the word. He can harden the conscience of the carnal and the backslidden and those who don't understand their duty. They're always corresponding. God is not mocked. There's a reaping. So again, they never, ministers and teachers were never to require and demand. But it didn't mean that God would not look into the matter. See, again, he is not mocked. Again, so we need to understand, again, basic principles. Doesn't give no orders. Doesn't give no legalism. See, because the Christian is not under the tithe, does not mean he's freed. A lot of people forget that. It means everything you have is God. And most likely God's going to require more of you if you make more. Isn't that what we learned in Peter? You that are rich, referring to the Christians, you better be rich in good works. Because it means God holds you more accountable if you've got more. You know? And so again, it's overall principles that we're dealing with. Okay, come back. So it says what? It says you're to recognize them. They labor among you. They're over you. Again, overseers. They watch for your souls. And they admonish you. Well, they should have left that one out according to the teachers today, huh? They don't want no one warning them and reproving them and correcting them. They pay the ones not to do that, and they pay them well. But see, he says they watch for your souls. You know, that's why they warn and correct you. God always sent the prophets in the Old Testament when the priesthood basically failed, when the people were going away from the principles of the law. The prophets were the restorers. They had to bring people back to their focus. And so this is the ministry of exhortation and teaching and prophecy at times, is to stir up and remind. I guess why Peter could say, I'm telling you things, not because you don't know them, because you need to be reminded of them. You know, that we easily forget and we're easily sidetracked. And that's the purpose of the constant teaching and reminding of our duty to God. This is often the preacher, the teacher, and the prophetic office is always to remind people of their duty to God. See, the people today, they don't want to hear that because they're false teachers. They want to remind people how much God wants to bless them so they can live their selfish lives, which proves alone they're false teachers and shepherds. See, what did God say? If there were prophets indeed, and he applied that the fivefold ministry represents this in the new covenant. He said, if they were prophets indeed, they would turn my people from their evil ways. They would not say peace, peace. They wouldn't say, yeah, you're a Christian, you just lost your rewards. Or you're a Christian, even though you're living in fornication, you're just not in God's will. You still have fellowship, relationship, but you lost your fellowship. These are doctrines of demons. See, the true minister would say, as Paul said, maybe you ought to examine yourself and see whether you've been disqualified. Peter would say, maybe you ought to examine yourself and see whether you're in the faith anymore. You know, and tell them how they can do that. See, that's what they'd be telling them. They would never condone the person in practicing sin and never excuse it and never comfort them. See, the day they comfort the sinner, that's what the false prophets did. Said peace, peace, and God's blessings, and God says, and they will both be destroyed. It's an abomination, the Lord says, when people call good evil and evil good, and that's what the false teachers end up doing. And teaching. Okay? So again, he says what? They admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love's sake, with Christian love, for their work's sake. What is their work? They expound sound doctrine to you. They watch over your soul. They counsel and warn you. They correct you. They encourage. They tell you the truth. So that's the work that they do. That is their work. Again, the whole fivefold ministry is based on this instruction and the using of the Word of God, which is teaching. All of that comes under the category of teaching. And again, they are to be held in high esteem, not only for what they do, but for the office they represent. Again, it's remember one of the scriptures when not only did he say they're worthy of double honor, one of the other privileges they had is Paul says you cannot bring an accusation against them unless you have two witnesses. You could not go up and debate them and publicly accuse them unless you had a dire proof. It meant because of their office, tread lightly. But then it says, but if they're sinning, rebuke them before everybody. If that was the consequence, you're not to treat them like the normal Christian. They've been given great honor. But if they're found in this, then you don't go and hide it and go counsel them privately. You go before the whole church and say, hey, they're in sin and they need to get right. And so you see again the privilege and the responsibility of the elder, the pastor, the overseers, the teachers. And this is what these words all imply. Okay, interesting, and the same verse here at the end. Be at peace among yourselves. Who is he talking to now? He's mainly talking about among the Christian brethren here. Why must they be at peace? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I therefore, Paul speaking, the prisoner of the Lord. Isn't it interesting? He didn't say, I'm a king's kid. You know, I'm on the top and not the bottom and all this stuff. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, humility, gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what was he saying? What is the enemy going to do? He always tries to sow discord among the brethren. He always tries to instigate a spirit of spite, of envy, of malice among to disrupt. Because if he can sow the root of bitterness he can cause the person's prayers to be hindered, and cause them to fall under God's displeasure. You cannot be at malice with the other Christian. You cannot be in retaliation. You cannot be in spite and be right with God. Remember, they said, when you come and offer your gifts to God and you know there's an enmity, make it right. It meant because God doesn't want to talk to you. It's like something's wrong here. So again, he said, endeavor, put a effort, work at this to be at peace among Christians. The problem here is, again, people will take advantage of Scripture, but if you're wise to Scripture, you will not allow them to do this. Many people I have found are petty and little and mean, and every time someone does something wrong to them, they run around and, you know, they need a swift kick. See, they need to grow up in God and be reproved and rebuked. You don't tolerate that. It simply meant when there's true conflict and problems, you resolve them, and you do not go into a spirit of unforgiveness. You do not smile and then go slander them to everybody else. See, this is what he's talking about. It has to come from the heart. So those who are malicious, those who are unforgiving, those who are petty, should be rebuked. You can restore the peace of the body of Christ by getting rid of these people and getting them out of your midst if they won't straighten up. And that's what they did in the early church. They didn't tolerate this. See, people will take advantage, and they'll quote scriptures out of context. But see, once you know this, you can pick up the spirit and the motive. So simply it means, as Paul said, as Christ has forgiven you, forgive one another. It meant on minor matters, don't make issues of things. Don't exact every little thing people do. See, that's why James says in many things, we offend all. But he said, he who does not offend with his mouth is perfect. So if we can not offend somebody with our mouth, we've narrowed what God is talking about. But see, these people, there are people out there you got to realize, no matter what you do, you're going to offend them. If you talk to them, they were busy doing something else, you should have left them alone. You know, you don't talk to them, then you're unfriendly and you're unkind. You know, no matter what you do, because they are evil and spiteful, they'll find fault with you. So these people are to be discarded spiritually and not really heeded after they've been reproved and corrected if they do not straighten up. So see, you cannot have bond of peace with a carnal, lukewarm, or worldly person. And that's who they are, you know, those who walk as the people of the world. And you'll see that often in so-called Christian circles, which they're not, they live just like the world. They flatter one another and honor one another according to their money and their status. And James and Scripture call this evil, being respecters of person. If you honor people because of their worldly possessions or something they have or something they don't have, as far as Scripture is concerned, you're a judger of evil thoughts. And the Scripture says, who are you? You know, then God will exact similar. So again, we have to do what it takes, endeavor to be at peace with Christians, and if we know of offenses, then try to get right with it. And those who are always offended need to stop being so petty and grow up. And if we are slipping and doing things that are obvious, then we need to be aware of this, that we cannot offend purposely. We should not do this with a conscious mind. Why? Because he wants to keep unity. Again, there's a purpose for this, another purpose. Jesus, where two or three agree and prayer and one accord, you cannot be at one accord with someone you're at enmity with or having problems with. He says you have to be in unity of spirit, same as the Lord. You cannot come and seek favors of him when you're not right with him. You know, he said, I can hear, I'm not deaf, but your sins keep me from hearing you, and I will make heaven brass. So again, if the heart ain't right, you're talking to God, you're wasting your time because he's not interested. So again, he warns for true Christians. Most of the people you deal with are professing Christians, and you count them as the world. You don't have to deal with them according. Yet we have Scripture. Let's go to that briefly. I have several, but we'll go to one. Romans, chapter 12. Verse 8, if it is possible, I will tell you right now, sometimes it is not. All things are not possible. See, people say, well, all things are possible with God. All things are possible within the Christian character and with the principles of God. But even God cannot lie and cannot sin. So many things are impossible. And one thing he says, if it is possible from your standpoint, as much as depends on you, this is the endeavoring, live peaceably with all men. So Christians are not to be belligerent. They're not to be fussers and fighters and rioters and debating for debating's sake. And you know, we all just read last week or so, study to be quiet, mind your own business in the world. Don't be drawing unnecessary attention to yourself, you know, like the world does. Where there is much speaking, Romans 12, was it 18 or... Okay. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Christians ought to be peacemakers. But an astounding thing is that Christians rarely have peace with the world as a whole. That's why we're persecuted. See? They speak all manner against us evil and create problems because we will tell them they're sinners and they need the Savior. Well, that's bringing the sword. But he meant as far as individually, we are not to be in debates and arguing and fussing and fighting. And we don't mind our own business. We're not to get into things that don't concern us. We're in another kingdom. So that's the peace we ought to endeavor to keep with worldly people, not to purposely provoke them over issues that are not essential. Don't stir up trouble. Stay out of the world's affair. Mind your own business and let them do what they want to do. You know, we're not to be as the world, thinking that it's our duty to correct them. It's not. They're in another kingdom. You know, so again, we have to be at peace, do whatever it takes, not to be a troublemaker, not to stir up and provoke people, because then the Scripture comes, if you bite and devour, you will be bitten and devour, you know, and we'll see this principle later. But notice he says, as much as depends on you, where it's possible. In some cases, it will not be possible, because you will give the gospel, you will stand for righteous principles, and they will hate you for this, and they will stir up trouble for you. You know, and that's called suffering for righteousness' sake. And there was a great reward that goes with that. Jesus, when they persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, great is your reward in heaven. And even they'll kill you and think they're doing God a favor. So if they can't kill you physically, they'll slander you. They'll do whatever they can to create problems for you. So, you know, we ought to be peacemakers and be at peace, but often we do not have peace. Jesus was the Prince of Peace, and he had total conflict. Paul preached the gospel of peace, and he got more trouble with people than anybody. But from his standpoint, it was never personal. He never went in and provoked people unnecessarily. He provoked them with the gospel. That was the only way he provoked them. So if we provoke and stir up, let it be because of truth and not because of us. Something in the human nature. Okay. Moving on. Now we exhort you, again we admonish you, we warn you, brethren, that you are to warn those who are disorderly, again implying those who do not maintain peace, those who create problems, those who do not abide by the rules of the local fellowship, then you're to warn them. It means you're to tell them the consequences. We're not going to tolerate this, you know. You're not going to be busybodies. You're not going to be living off of other Christians. Remember, many of them didn't want to work. Many of them were caught out of the world. Paul had to say to people, you who steal no more. That's how they lived. He says, but work with your hands that you'll have, and you'll have to give. Well, they weren't used to doing that. He had to deal with a lot of people we would consider today really ignorant, but they were. Many of these people weren't taught things, you know. And so he was saying, though, in the church, warn those that are unruly, basically disorderly. Again, Paul would not allow women to usurp authority. He said, we don't recognize this. We have no other customs, and they didn't allow this to proceed, you know, and they would put a stop to it. So whatever they had there. And again, local gatherings can have their own rules and regulations if they're not in conflict with Scripture. We can have times that we decide we want to pray, we want to do this, and people are not to be allowed to get up and disrupt that. You know, and that's what you have. You know, we can be saying, well, we're going to sing and pray, and someone jumps up and says, well, I have a word I want to share. Well, you can't. Sit down. You know? And that's often why we're seeing that people got, that's why Paul had to expound on tongues and prophecy. People would do this. They would interrupt people thinking, well, now the Spirit's on me, you're not important. Now sit down, I've got to talk. And saying no, there must be order, and those in leadership must maintain order and be discerning enough to do this. So this is what he meant, to maintain. Everybody knows if you get two or more humans together and two or more wills together, unless there's some kind of leadership, you're going to have problems. You have a free-for-all, you know. And so he would simply say, you can't have this. You know, there's all the assembly of the saints, Paul said, let there be peace and order. And people today think that the Holy Spirit comes to create disorder among true believers. No, he does not. The person that's doing this is the disorderly one. And those in authority should understand this. So he simply again said, warn them. Why? Because you are breaking the bond of peace and you are beginning to grieve the Spirit of grace when you proceed to do things that he's not in. You know, if someone is expounding or sharing and you all of a sudden want to interrupt, you can be interfering with the Spirit's dealing, what he's doing. You can quench God's dealings. And again, there's always consequences for this. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Again, here he's talking about those who are young in the Lord, those who are weak in their Christian faith. They're newcomers to Christianity, and they're already starting to come under persecution and troubles, and they have to be reminded and strengthened of what they were called for, that God will give them grace. But, you know, many people are, you know, again, they forget Scripture. Jesus said, I'm telling you many things that you won't get. Well, you know, remember the soil. It said they received the word with joy. You know, but when trial and tribulation came because of the word, they began to fall away. See, they didn't listen to the word clearly and get grounded because the word always told them what was going to happen. And they don't grow, so they become weak or stay weak, and then there's a consequence to this. But ultimately, those who are weak, we are to encourage them, give them the word, tell them that God is able to give grace, and if they're ignorant, we are to enlighten them. So, you know, that is our job. You don't ultimately start off rebuking these people. You rebuke and correct those who have been warned several times and instructed, and they won't listen. But see, some people are just spiritually ignorant, and they have to be taught some things and grow up a little bit. So again, you're talking to novices and baby Christians that, you know, again, like some of the Thessalonians, they've moved greatly, but in some areas they were ignorant of things. And here they were having great sorrow, thinking their lost Christians, brothers and mothers and sisters were gone forever, because they were simply ignorant of Scripture. You know, so they were weak in that area, and they needed to be encouraged in this area. And notice what he says, and to be a long-suffering, patient, enduring with all. Here may imply everybody in general, not just Christians, that we are to be tolerant of people, long-suffering. Love bears all things, endures all things. So we have to be more tolerant of the situations that happen in the church or the body of Christ and outside. We have to not be very careful to endure and put up a little longer before we act on certain matters, and not be hasty to react quickly, give people space and time to listen and correct their ways. Number 15, see that no one, there's no exceptions to the rule, renders evil for evil. We talked about that before, that the Christian cannot take personal vengeance. See, justice can be administered by government, by those in authority, and by God. But again, it's not personal. God said what to the Christian? We have to turn the other cheek. We have to let government avenge us, or God avenge us. Give place to wrath. God says, I will repay when he's ready. So again, we cannot act as the judge and the punisher in every case. We're told to stand aside. Let the government, let society, or let God take care of it in many cases. Not that we cannot use the laws for our own advantage if we have to go to court and if matters do come up. So again, he's simply saying, we're not to be vigilante. We're not to figure because someone did something to us that we'll just take care of it ourselves. Again, because he's saying then you're thinking from the self nature again. You're thinking from the natural nature. You're not thinking, as has often been said, it's human nature to repay evil for evil and good for good. It's demonic to repay evil for good. And it's godly to repay good for evil. And so Jesus said, what? Bless those and persecute that persecute you, and bless and curse not. So we're told the general intent of God is that God says, I'm doing this, but they're not getting away with nothing. You know, the day of judgment, every idle word will call. But I'm being patient. And that's what he's saying. I'm being good because I'm not exacting judgment right now. I'm giving them time to repent, but they're not getting away with nothing. So that's why he's telling us nobody can. And again, we as Christians, we commit our judgment to God as a faithful creator. If he puts us in certain situations and we cannot get out of them, then we have to look for God's grace to either endure it, all things, or God will deliver us out of it. But he's simply saying, do not consort to evil, to the lower nature. And that's the temptation sometimes, is that God doesn't move fast enough. I think I'll take care of this. And then sometimes God takes care of us later and says, well, you didn't learn anything, so I just have to put you in another situation until you learn this thing. You know, you are not going to be able to extract yourself if I'm behind this, you know. And so again, we have to learn something from this. Enduring the injustice in dealings with people of the world often, you know, and misunderstanding. And Jesus was as the lamb led dumb. What does it say? As he was persecuted, he opened not his mouth. Once he understood the purposes of God, he knew why say anything. Sometimes no matter what you say, it's not going to be worth it. So you commit yourself to the Lord and ask for grace to deliver you in the situation, to give you the ability, like Paul. He said he was given the great ability to suffer, or he was given an escape at times. And so we go back to Scripture. They have no temptation that has come upon you, that such is common to man, that ordinary people have. You're not unique. And that God, to the Christian, he said, will not allow you to be tested above what you're able, but with every trial or temptation, he will make a way to escape. So he gives grace. Grace to endure, or grace to escape. And we see Paul's example at times. He took the beating and was stoned and beaten. And other times he was snuck out of town in a basket. Sometimes wisdom is the better part of valor, is leave. You know, he didn't go and provoke people needlessly. He didn't say, well, I'm a king's kid and God will give me grace. Sometimes grace was wisdom. It was, get out of here. They will not receive your witness. Why get beat for nothing? At other times, the Lord says, I want you to be a witness and you're going to be beat. He told him. So again, that's grace. So that's why, again, we cannot render evil for evil to anyone. So that includes this Christian or the unbeliever. But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves, and again, he reiterates here, and with all. Again, includes the, I believe, the unbeliever now. That the general tendency of the Christian should be what? That we are to desire the redemption of the wicked, even under provocation, even under indignation, even at times when we can be angry. And at other times, things can be dealt with governmentally or in other matters, that even then, ultimately, as God said, he finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. So that is the opposite of God's, of Satan's nature. He is malicious, spiteful, and evil. And God is saying what? I am kind and long-suffering and patient even to my enemies. Because ultimately, he knows his justice and holiness will be vindicated. But he's saying, but I can wait. And it's this waiting, he's saying, that I'm giving the wicked opportunity to consider that I haven't judged them yet and sent them to hell, that I am being gracious to them. If I don't do anything else, they're alive and they're not in hell, when in my holiness and justice, I can at any moment demand their soul and say, this night your soul is required, and be perfectly just in doing this. So again, we see that if God was just in every instance, wouldn't be too many adults alive in the world. So he's just saying he has time. But again, exceptions to the rules in general do not negate the general rule. The excessively wicked and those who have been under great grace, government itself and the church and God at times must exact judgment for the sake of the body of Christ. That's why people were turned over to Satan for the conflict and problems they caused the church. That's why Paul ultimately could say, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. May God render him. Well, he had already warned him and corrected him. He had already turned him over to Satan 3 years earlier that he'd learned not to blaspheme, and he didn't learn nothing. And ultimately he came to the place, I will not avenge him myself, but I will call on God's holiness now to come into play. Because he warned Timothy, he will watch out for him. He's opposed us greatly. It's interesting, it was never a personal matter with Paul. It's he greatly opposed us and the gospel and was hindering people from the kingdom. And at times, then God says, it's enough, I'll take care of him. And he does that. God does punish some wicked in this life and cuts them off. But that's his call. He is the one who says when it's at that time. And often in the Old Testament and sometime in the New, the prophets and intercessors got insight to this, and they had to pray this in. And so I believe Paul had understanding that it was too late for Alexander the coppersmith. He had already reprobated and was past repentance, and he was still creating problems, and he was simply asking God to vindicate. But he himself did not. So again, exception to the rule, after long patience and long suffering, as God is, then again, God will act. And that's why, again, some of the excessively wicked God will cut off and cut their time short. He will not wait and let them get old and die and wait for judgment day. And again, that's his right. So we are to what? We are to pursue what is good. Ultimately, what is from God's nature is what? I find no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but they turn, that I would rather give people space to consider where they're at. That's why he sends certain judgments. Many of God's judgments on individuals is not ultimately just to pay back or punish them for their sins. It's hopefully that they will learn by the correction. He said, that's why David could say, it was good that I was afflicted by the Lord. Well, when you look at his affliction at the time, he didn't think it was so good. But when he saw the end result, like Hebrews says, no chastening of the Lord is pleasant. So even the wicked that don't know God, God can extend grace and chasten them, not just the punishment of sin, but to get their attention. Perhaps they will consider how wicked they are and that I can deal with them harshly, and I'm giving them time, you know. And yet that's what we read the scripture in Romans. He said, but their stubborn hearts and hardness, they assumed they were getting away with something, that because as if God wasn't looking. And he said they didn't get it. They were so deceived, they didn't understand. I was just standing back waiting and giving them space, but I haven't forgot nothing. And he used the term, they are gathering. They're piling up. They're storing up wrath. It means everything they do, I've not forgotten. It's going to be dealt with, you know. So if they don't deal with it, I will deal with it one day. So again, the wheels of justice are often slow, but with God, they are sure, you know. No one will ever get away with anything. Isn't that interesting? The Christian will have his sins forgiven and corrected, and the unbeliever, every idle word, the least thing he's ever done, he will give an account for at the day of judgment, and he will pay. It will be exacted from him. So no one gets away with anything, because they all will stand before God at that time. Okay, so let goodness guide your conduct, not self-seeking, not our own will, but the overall character of Christ is to, again, love beareth all things, endureth all things, believeth all things. It tries to look for the best and hope for the best where possible until all has been extended that it can extend. Then God said he rejoices. Mercy rejoices against judgment. The scripture implies, and it doesn't say it directly, but it implies it by its statement, that judgment is God's strange work. It means he'd rather not do this. You know, if man hadn't sinned, we would never have seen, or if angels hadn't sinned, we'd never have seen the wrath of God. I believe that's one of the reasons the devil and the angels thought they wouldn't get away with it, is they'd never seen God act against sin. Sin had never entered. They may have believed they were just going to take over and do as they please, and God was going to sit on the throne and twiddle his thumbs. And God waited until one-third of them, evidently, were sifted and tested, but once it came to a certain place, they were instantly thrown out of heaven. And they must have been very shocked when all of a sudden God, whom they've never seen display anger, wrath, or displeasure of any sort, all of a sudden came on the scene. See, he stood up, and it was a time for action. So again, we see this principle. They may have thought they were getting away with something. Okay, let's close. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true. It is always true. Help us to apply your principles, your precepts, your commandments, your statutes to our hearts, Lord, that all of these things are written, old and new, Lord, that we will learn to follow you, that we shall have a hope in the future, and that we will learn not to go the way of evildoers, for you've given us the perfect examples of your reaction to both. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.